Let's pray together. Lord, we've been singing some pretty serious words tonight. Lord, it is our desire that you would be our vision, Lord. It is our desire that we would worship you and serve you from the inside out, not just in an outward, empty kind of way. Lord, we've spoken about our need for a clean heart, and really we mean that. Lord, a heart that's undivided as we seek to serve you, you the great King upon your throne. Oh Lord, thank you for the privilege of worshipping you, and we pray that even in this coming week our worship would be expressed in the kind of lives that we live, the kind of way we love one another, as we heard this morning. Thank you for this time. Thank you that you're upon your throne. Thank you that you've sent us your Spirit and we can rely upon you completely. Our Lord, we do just pray now as we turn to your word that you would enable us both as hearers and me as the one that's going to speak to be true to your word, but also to bring this word as if we would hear the voice of God speaking to us this evening. So thank you for a great service so far. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just a welcome from me as well. It's good to see people in the Lord's house on a Sunday evening. And it's great to be here, isn't it? Thanks so much, Tim and team, for leading us. I just felt that, for me, that was very meaningful. And I just long for all of us that our lives would be this kind of life as well. Isn't that true? That worship doesn't end here. It continues as we go out there on Monday morning. And thanks, Quinton, for reminding us there's no Blue Monday. I appreciate that one very much. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. I'm very excited about a plan that I believe the Lord has given me to preach some messages from the book of Acts. It's an exciting book, a tremendous book. And, you know, honestly, as one goes through life, and I'm probably a little bit further along the journey than many of you, I'm just thrilled afresh every time I take the Word of God to see how relevant it is to all our lives. It's absolutely an amazing book. And I hope that something of this joy and something of this power of the Word of God in our lives as believers will just touch your heart and grip your heart again this evening as we read together. So we're going to start this evening a series, I hope. I don't know how far we'll get, whether it's the 28 or not, but we're going to start anyway with chapter 1, 1 to 11 this evening. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them, he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So, when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing up into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Amen. Just so far. I think we all have those days when perhaps our Christian profession seems to be a little more than an act. Those days which aren't so good days, and whether they're Mondays, Blue Mondays, or Blue Wednesdays, they definitely come. And I think as sanctified as we wish we were as believers, there come those bad days when things just kind of seem to go wrong. And where there's a kind of a numbness relating to our faith, or maybe even a forgetfulness, when we kind of forget that our God is sovereign King over all the universe, and that He's given us His Spirit in our hearts. Days when our Christianity doesn't seem to be very strong. Perhaps for older believers, this comes because of a kind of a staleness. And I see there are quite a lot of older believers here. I believe it's possible for us to get stale in our faith. Maybe because we neglect those Christian devotions or those Christian basic Christian disciplines which we should be doing day by day. And so we lose our freshness. And so we lose our edge as well as Christians. Perhaps for younger believers, something more between the struggle of the past and the new life, and sometimes we're not quite sure where our allegiance really lies. But whatever the cause of these kind of doldrums that we do experience in life, there is an alternative. And as Quinton rightly pointed out, there actually shouldn't be these days when we are unconscious or less conscious of the Lord's presence with us and His grace and His power. And I believe this book of Acts really gives us that answer. It gives us a glimpse of the kind of vital Christianity which we can have as believers, something we can experience with the Lord on a day-by-day basis. Ken Hughes put it this way. He said, "This story of Acts is the story of the spreading flame of the Holy Spirit. It is a source book for the spread of early Christianity, tracing the work of the Holy Spirit through the birth, infancy, and adolescence of the church." In fact, I believe the title would be a better title, with no reflection on those who gave the title in the first place. To call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles would be a much better term than calling it the Acts of the Apostles. Somehow that captures more of what we have in this tremendous book of the Bible. Listen to the testimony of one man when we're speaking about the book of Acts. He said this way, put it this way, "I have been a deacon in my church for years, built a church building, raised money, served on committees, but the one thing my church never gave me was a relationship with Christ that would make my life exciting." Isn't that tremendous? Isn't it sad on the one hand that churches could be like that, or that perhaps even our profession of faith could be like that, sitting on committees and doing the kind of thing that we know we should do. And yet here, this tremendous discovery of this man, a relationship with Jesus Christ. One more quote before we get into the book over here. One of the princely old preachers, Martin Lloyd-Jones, and probably some of you have read his books, put it this way. He said of the book of Acts, he said, "Live in that book. It's a tonic." Okay, so that's what we're going to try and do in the next couple of Sundays, or as the Lord gives opportunity, to live in the book of Acts and just see how it was at the beginning when the church was first formed. That our faith, might be my prayer, would be not just an act, but would be a vital faith as demonstrated here in the New Testament church. And this evening, just two empowering principles, which actually are the cornerstone of a vital faith. And it's not surprising, therefore, that they were mentioned in the introduction to the book here. Two empowering principles, and I'd encourage you this evening to grab hold of these two principles and to make them your own. To provide, as Jesus was to His disciples, that reassurance, to motivate them on the huge task which was theirs as they went into the future. And simply, these two empowering principles are, number one, the kingdom of God, and number two, the Holy Spirit. If we can call the Holy Spirit a principle, He's actually a person, but accept it as these two aspects of this passage here today, mentioned powerfully here in the introduction to the book, for a very good reason, as we'll see as we go through here this evening. So the kingdom of God. Now, we know that Jesus spoke a lot about the kingdom. As you read through the Gospels, you'll see him speaking about the kingdom of God is amongst you. He speaks of his own ministry as the kingdom ministry, coming to establish his kingdom on the earth. The messenger from God, the one who came with the tremendous mission from God to establish his kingdom right here upon earth. In this passage, it's only mentioned once, and it's in verse 3, if you want to just have a look at your Bibles there. After the resurrection, Jesus proved himself alive, appearing to them over 40 days, and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Now, we actually see some of those instances where the Lord Jesus met with his disciples in Luke chapter 24 and other scriptures as well, where after his resurrection and before his ascension, he met with them, explaining the vital things that they needed to know in order to be part of this kingdom, in order to be part of this kingdom movement of God. Just imagine attending a 40-day seminar with the Lord Jesus Christ, talking about his kingdom, how these disciples were changed, how they grew in their insights of what God was going to do in the world in establishing his kingdom here upon earth. The rest of the book, it doesn't mention the kingdom of God as often as the Gospels do, but it seems almost, as you look at a summary of the book, at each of the high points in the ministry of the apostles through the book of Acts, there's mention of the kingdom of God. And so it's nice to think of the kingdom of God as being the movement that drove the book of Acts. God's intention to establish his church and to spread the gospel through the then known world. And so repeatedly, when Philip was evangelizing in Samaria, a new, as it were, twist to the ministry of the young church, moving out of Jerusalem into Samaria, the kingdom of God is spoken about there in chapter 8, verse 12. Chapter 19, verse 8, when Paul was in Ephesus, that very strategic time of his ministry, where we read in Acts chapter 19, I think it is, that the gospel during those 2 years that he was in Ephesus sounded out through the whole of Asia Minor, because he was in Ephesus preaching at that time. And the book of Colossians is a reflection of that tremendous time in Paul's ministry. Again there, we record that Paul was preaching the kingdom of God. And the last reference to the kingdom of God is found in Acts chapter 28, where Paul was a prisoner in Rome. And there also it's mentioned that even from his cell, daily, on a daily basis, those that came to him, he proclaimed the kingdom of God. Now in verse 1, it's very interesting here. It starts to really explain what this kingdom activity actually is all about, describing it in a different way, fleshing it out a little bit. And read with me in verse 1. It describes Theophilus, who's the man that Paul wrote to. And he says, Theophilus, in my first book, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And the implication here is very strongly that now he is writing a second book. And we know that that Luke's first book was the Gospel of Luke, and that this was his second book that he was now writing. And the implication is, therefore, that in the second book, I'm going to continue the story of all that Jesus continued to do in his world and through his disciples and through his church. And so really, I think if we want to think of the kingdom and understand the kingdom of God, we need to think of it as Jesus' ongoing work through his body. I love to think of the church actually in terms of being Jesus' body. His hands, his feet, his heart is no longer physically present with us here, but through his church and through his spirit, he is expressing in bodily form through his church his ongoing work in the world today. And the whole story of the book of Acts is a story of the expansion of the church and what the Lord Jesus continued to do in the world. The wonderful thing is that even today, that work continues here in our world today. a tremendous encouragement for us as we are servants of God, children of God, Christians, trying to live our lives. It's not just got to do with us and with our effort. We are part of a movement of God in the world. Jesus is on the throne. He has established his kingdom upon earth, and he continues to reign in that sense. This surely should be a huge encouragement to us as we live our lives as Christians. We are not on our own. There are others around us. We see it in the manifestation of the body of Christ in this church here this evening. There are others. There are people, many people following God as he seeks to establish his kingdom. And so the kingdom of God. But the passage actually goes deeper as it describes the kingdom here in this passage. Because like us, the disciples got hold of the wrong end of the stick. And they asked that very awkward question there in verse 6. And in his reply, Jesus corrects some of their misunderstandings concerning the kingdom of God. Note the question. They say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus' reply, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But surely you say a good question. Surely this question actually shows their eagerness to get going with this kingdom agenda that they've been hearing about. And the point is really that it's not a question of our enthusiasm levels in the kingdom of God. Enthusiasm is important, but it's actually the point in the kingdom of God is that God is at work, doing his work for his glory. And so maybe we see this as a little bit of a cold shoulder that Jesus gives them to their enthusiastic reply here. But in the process, he actually highlights many some things about the kingdom that we really need to understand. Things that come out in the book of Acts. You see, they saw it as restoring a physical kingdom. And the word there is very much a word that would be used for the kingdom of Israel. They saw this restoration of Israel's fortunes in their then world. At that time, they were under the oppression of the Romans, and they saw this as a ray of hope. And that's why they responded in this way. Lord, are you going to do it for us Jewish people? Jesus immediately pointed them beyond just their own agenda, beyond their national agenda, and beyond their personal, physical agenda, and emphasized the fact that this was a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom where Jesus himself reigned in heaven. And it's difficult for us to understand that, isn't it? Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of God, reigning upon his throne, and all the implications that gives us today in our world here today. A spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. You know, I think this is something which we struggle with today too, isn't it? I know that we're praying for our country at this time, for the elections, and that's right and good and proper, and the Bible teaches us to do that. But sometimes in our hearts, isn't it, and in our response to the kingdom of God, we see it in terms of our own agenda. Oh, just to have a nice, peaceful country where we can live. Just to sort out all the problems which our country have at this point. And God can do that. God can do that. He's done it many times in world history, through revivals and through other different ways. But the point is here that the kingdom of God is far bigger than that. It's not just got to do with my needs or your needs. It's not just got to do with my happiness, my fulfillment, my security in the world, the security of my financial investments. It's got to do with far more than that. It's got to do with the King of Kings seated upon the throne, ruling the world, seeking to exert that influence through his people on the world. And this is the lesson that these disciples had to learn over here. It's not just got to do with me and my little kingdom, my little nationality here. It's got to do with God and his reigning power in the world, his glory, as he is magnified through his church and through his people. But they also saw it very much in terms of a national identity here. They said, Lord, you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel, Lord. And Jesus' reply in the following verses was, no, no, not just to Israel. Far bigger agenda than that. You see, you will receive power, he said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, not just for your own lives, but so that you can be my witnesses in Jerusalem, yes, but in Judea and in Samaria and indeed to the very ends of the world. So disciples, take out those parochial glasses of yours that just see Israel and Israel's kingdom. And for us today, let's just take off those personal spectacles that see everything through our own needs and through our own agenda. And let's see the kingdom of God and what he wants to do in his world today. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And indeed, the whole book of Acts is the story of how that happened. As we go through, we'll see some of the highlights. We've already mentioned it here this evening. How the gospel spread. Sometimes the disciples struggled to take it out there. Sometimes they had to be prodded. Sometimes they had to be persecuted even through the book of Acts. And we'll see all of that as we go through. But no, it's a spiritual kingdom and an international kingdom. And indeed, he goes even further and it's an eternal kingdom. They were saying, Lord, at this time, this is the time. And Jesus had to remind them, no, it's actually not for you to know the times and the seasons. Sometimes you have to wait. Sometimes you have to wait for God's time, God's kairos moment to come before he will work. And here they were told, you must now go in Jerusalem and sit and wait. Don't get up and be proactive and try and do the work of God. Wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father, the promised Holy Spirit has come. In other words, for us today, God is in charge of the program of his kingdom. Yes, we need to plan. Yes, we need to work. But ever and always, we need to submit ourselves to his rule and to his kingdom and to the way in which he does things, his unfolding plan. You see, we are not in charge. God is in charge. And just by way of application for us this evening, the kingdom is here now. Jesus is on the throne, and he is exerting his influence in the world in a way that we'll never understand. We'll see his power and his sovereign purposes bursting out in all kinds of ways. And if you're a follower of the things of the kingdom, if you're a global Christian and not a pea-sized Christian, you'll see this God doing things in amazing ways in his kingdom. But this is a tremendous encouragement to us as God's people. Our service is not just our effort. Our work here through this church, our witness and our places of work is far more than just our witness. Our witness is important, but God is at work in people's hearts. God is at work in ways which we will never know and never understand. And I think the other point of application really that we cannot escape here is he King and Lord of your life as you sit here before him today? Where do you stand in terms of the kingship and the lordship of God? Or is your own agenda, is my own agenda actually determining the way in which I go, the decisions I make, the way I spend my money, the way I use my time? And so there's a kingdom out there. And that's the first principle, a principle relevant to the book of Acts, but a principle tremendously relevant to us because Jesus is continuing to do his work in the world. Then the second empowering principle is the mention here in this passage of the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's mentioned three times. If you've got your Bible, just flip through them. Look at verse 2. He gave commandments or commands or instructions through the Holy Spirit to his disciples whom he had chosen. So here is the Holy Spirit communicating with those who are following him. In verse 5, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now, Jesus said. And then in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, this coming of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit is a major feature of the book of Acts. I know that sometimes it's quite sad in conservative evangelical circles that the teaching has tended to shy away from the Holy Spirit because we don't want to appear to be too charismatic in our influence. But brothers and sisters, if we really need, if we desire to know the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit, we need to give attention to these things. We need to give attention to the preaching concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. And here it is. The whole book of Acts is full of it. In fact, the Bible, even the Old Testament, predicts these great events that would happen in the church at this particular time. Joel chapter 2 verse 28, it shall come to pass that afterward I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, the prophet prophesied or predicted. Ezekiel 39 verse 29, I will not hide my face from Israel. I will not hide my face any more from them when I pour out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. And then John, picking up on these promises from the Old Testament, when he was preaching before the Lord Jesus came onto the scene, he put it this way. He said, I'm baptizing with the water of repentance. And we know the ministry of John the Baptist. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We know that Jesus then picked up on it here at the beginning of Acts on what John had said, and said it in this way, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now it's very clear that this is a prediction of what will happen at Pentecost. And it happened in Jerusalem. And it's recorded for us in Acts chapter 2 of how the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the infant church at that time to empower them for the work of the kingdom which they had to do. And again, it happened at Samaria among the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. As the gospel was going out from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth, we see this repeated again and again. As the kingdom of God was proclaimed, the Holy Spirit was poured out on those in Samaria in Acts chapter 8. And again on the Gentile nations for the first time in Acts chapter 10, we read exactly the same thing. The actual comment there that Luke makes is that even the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. And so this pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the church, upon true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, was what was being predicted over here in these passages from the Old Testament. But what about us today? What about for us today? Can we know the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And now we're on some interesting theological ground. There are churches that would preach that regularly. And there are churches that would say, and in order to prove that you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you need to speak in tongues. Because that's what happened at Pentecost. Well, I think it's quite clear for us in the scriptures as we compare scripture with scripture that the Lord may give that gift of tongues, but it's certainly not it's not a gift which has to be as a result of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. In fact, constantly, repeatedly in Scripture, this word being baptized with the Holy Spirit is actually equated to the work that the Holy Spirit does in our lives when He brings us to salvation. So it's equated with the time of conversion. That's when you and I have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Listen to this one in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. I think shows us this in a theological way, very clearly. It says there in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for in one spirit we were baptized into one body, past tense. Okay, so he's speaking to Christians. So the baptism occurred when the Spirit came upon our lives leading us to repentance, leading us to faith in Christ, and transforming us, giving us a new birth. Goes on and it says, you were all made to drink of one Spirit. In our evening messages here, Pastor Charles has been preaching from Ephesians. It's been tremendous just to see again in detail the work, that tremendous work that God does. He's been speaking on Ephesians chapter 2. I'm sure you remember that message a couple of Sundays back, where we were dead in our trespasses and sins, unable to help ourselves, like the dry bones of Ezekiel, lying in the valley, unable to do anything, dead and finished in our sin. But miraculously, the Holy Spirit comes upon our lives and begins to transform us, quickening, that's the word there, giving new life to us, quickening us through the Spirit, giving us a conscience, enabling us to see our sin, as it says in John, helping us to turn from sin, and indeed giving us new life, the life of the Spirit. Scripture teaches us very clearly, unless we have the Spirit of God, unless we're baptized in the Spirit, with the Spirit of God, we are none of His. We don't even belong to Christ. We're not even believers unless the Lord has done that tremendous work, that life-giving work within us. So that it's not just a question of a profession. Hey, praise God. Praise God, it's not just an act that we have to kind of live up to, where I kind of clench all my moral reserve and try and be a Christian. It's a work that the Holy Spirit does in my life as He baptizes me. What an enabling principle. What an enabling work the Holy Spirit does in my life, giving me new life. If anyone is in Jesus Christ, he is a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. But the other references to the work of the Holy Spirit here, not only is He the life giver, the baptizer, the one who transforms our lives, but He's also the one that instructs us. That verse 2 is a tremendous verse. He gave instructions. Jesus spoke, but somehow the Holy Spirit was at work. Have a look at it again with me there in verse 2. After He, that's Jesus, had given the commandments through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen. So here are these chosen ones who are belonging to God, belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, part of His kingdom. Jesus was giving them instructions, but already the Holy Spirit was at work, bringing the things of God to them and making those things of God meaningful. Oh my goodness, how often don't we take the Word of God and kind of read it and, oh man, what does this actually mean for me today? And how much we need to look to the Lord, that through His Holy Spirit He would illumine our hearts and show us the Word of truth. Another passage in the Scripture we read, He will teach you all things. That's John chapter 15, I think it is. He will bring all these things to your remembrance, and He will teach you and He will equip you. What a tremendously powerful, enabling principle. And you know what? In a mysterious way that I can't understand and measure and analyze, God's Holy Spirit is at work here now. He's helped me in the preparation of this passage as I've sought to look into the Scriptures to make these things of God real to us. He's at work in all our hearts now, explaining these things, bringing these things to remembrance. How often isn't it even during the week that we sometimes in a difficult situation and somehow God brings something to remembrance? That's the work of the Holy Spirit through our lives and in our hearts as believers, using His Word, but powerfully through His Spirit, making these things meaningful. And so He not only gives us life, and what a tremendous privilege to have the life of the Spirit of God in our hearts. But He also teaches us. Not only does He save us and bring us from life, from death into life, from darkness into light, but day by day He leads us and He enables us to grow in our knowledge of Him and in our likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a powerful Spirit. Verse 8, he goes on further and he says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the ends of the world. And so all our work for God is something which can be empowered by His Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? It just doesn't depend on me. I mean, I'm standing here. In fact, one of the songs that we sang this evening spoke about God going with you and being with you. And as I was sitting there, I was just saying, Lord, if you don't go with me into this pulpit, and if you don't do the work, it's just going to bounce and it's going to be useless and hopeless. And so we depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit to speak to the hearts of people. We depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit even to express the eternal truths of the Word of God. And this, we have a word for this, and it's called unction. You know those times when we're sitting in the congregation and listening to the Word of God, sometimes it kind of misses us, doesn't it? But there are other times when our hearts are gripped and we can't get away from it. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Work of the Spirit of God as He makes the things of God real and executes them in great power. So, if you feel sometimes your faith is a little bit of an act, I think we all have days like that, don't we? Be encouraged. God is at work. God is at work through His kingdom. Jesus is still at work in the world today. He's on the throne, but through His Spirit in the hearts of people, He's doing a great work, giving life. Oh, just the other week we heard of someone who'd been saved again. You know, that only happens when the Holy Spirit works in the life of people, converting, helping us to grow as Christians, helping us to serve Him with power, and helping us to do things that we couldn't do in our own strength. This evening, as we bring it to a conclusion, I'd really like to just apply some of this to situations that we face every day. Okay, tomorrow we're off to varsity again, back to our jobs, maybe to hear some bad news, maybe to struggle through some issues that we're struggling through. Worship team, you practiced for 2 hours, and we appreciate that. That does become a drag sometimes, doesn't it? No, not for Phil. But sometimes the work we do for God is difficult and beyond us. Here we have this marvelous promise here that there's a dynamic beyond ourselves that kicks in and helps us when we seek to serve God and glorify Him and be part of His kingdom. Be encouraged by that. Eugene, you're going to work tomorrow. You've got a business. It might not go so well. But you know, as a believer, the Lord's going to go with you into your work to enable you and strengthen you. And that applies to every one of us. I don't want to get silly here this evening applying these things, but take them. Take these empowering principles. Grab them. Pray over them. Thank God for the work that He's doing in His world today. Guys are going to university again tomorrow. And maybe you're even writing exams at this time, tests and various things. Oh my God, the Holy Spirit, live His life through you as He comes onto the throne of your life, using you greatly, blessing your work. So for each of us, wherever we are, in whatever situation we face, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have accepted Him as our Lord and our Savior, His Spirit then is at work within our hearts. And we are part of something big. We are part of a huge movement of God in the world today. Let this encourage you. As we enter on future occasions into the book of Acts, you'll see some of this actually being unfolded in the lives of real people. People doing things that they didn't believe they could do as they sought to experience God's power working through them. Let's just pray as we hand back to the worship team this evening. Our Lord, we are human beings, and at best, sometimes and most times, very weak. But thank You for Your power. Thank You for the power of the Holy Spirit that can live through us. Thank You for the work that You've done in our lives and in our hearts. Lord, please make these things real. And Lord, if there is someone here this evening who does not know this transforming work of the Spirit of God, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray that you would speak to such a one and get them, Lord, to the place where they open their lives to you. Lord, thank you for your kingdom. Thank you that you reign over all the circumstances of heaven and of earth. Lord, we do pray that in our lives here in South Africa, we'll catch a glimpse of this again. May it encourage us to know that you are on the throne and that we are part of your kingdom. We have a role to play. And so, Lord, bless your people tonight. Thank you for each one who's come out this evening. May this be a good week as we walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.